This morning's passage, strange as it may sound, is one that I think many of us don't particularly care for. Now, we don't like to think that about scripture verses, but if we're honest, I think we, most of us at least, cringe just a little bit when we hear someone say, "Don't judge, that you not be judged." I know I do. I remember seeing a cartoon once where a pastor was talking to a woman. The pastor was criticizing another member of the church, and the woman said, "Well, doesn't the Bible say, judge not, lest ye be judged?" And the pastor hemmed and hawed, had a big sigh, a big roll of his eyes, and finally said, "Well, maybe," and then added, "somewhere in the back." But isn't that what most of us want to say if someone's ever said to us, "Don't judge"? Isn't that what our reaction has generally been? And this is the reason why this passage was going to be included in our Tough Topics series. Most of us want to know how to respond when someone tells us not to judge, especially when we think we're simply doing our Christian duty. But I want to tell you right from the get-go that if what you're seeking is a quick response to a quick response, my answer in this passage is probably going to disappoint you. It's my contention that this passage means just what it says. Don't judge, or else you are going to be judged. Now, before we get to that, however, I do want to make very clear that almost everyone, especially non-Christians, who quote this passage do quote it erroneously. They do, in fact, misquote it and use it the wrong way. But I also want to point out that if we have ever had this passage said to us or quoted back to us, it's probably been because we needed to hear it. And as tired as we get about being told about the log in our own eye, there are many, many Christians who use the fact that this verse is misquoted so oftenly. There are many Christians who use that as an excuse to ignore this passage altogether, which does very great harm to the church. You see, looking for the log in our own eyes is tremendously important. Indeed, you can't address those who are misquoting this passage unless you pay attention to what Jesus says and how he warns us in this passage. Indeed, that means that this passage must be taken very, very seriously by us. And it's not me who says so. Those are Jesus' words. If you read in verse 46, which I said is part of the whole lesson here, he says, "Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and not do what I tell you to do?" Now, the reason Jesus gives such a stern warning in this passage is very simple. And that is that the man who doesn't listen to Jesus' warning in this passage is a very great danger to those around him. He has tremendous potential to hurt people and tremendous potential to do damage to the church. Indeed, I think most of us have known these kind of people in our lives. The condemner. And I think all of us would admit that as bothersome as it is to have a sinner tell you not to judge him, we'd much rather be with that sinner than with the Christian who too freely judges. The Christian who, or maybe better to say, the supposed Christian who takes it upon himself to do what only God has said he can do, which is judge. And yet, I can see some of the questions coming to your mind right now. You may be asking, well, does this mean that we can never say anything to anybody about sin? Well, absolutely not. Else the church couldn't conduct discipline. You'd have to disregard half the Bible if that were the case. But this passage does mean is that, like so many other passages in the Bible, one thing we have to understand is that it's not simply what we say as Christians, but it's how we say it. And when it comes to confronting sin in other people, the man who condemns and the man who loves his enemy are two very different creatures and who are doing two very different things. They may look the same. They may even profess the same beliefs, share the same doctrines. They might even use the same words to confront the sinner. But they are not the same person, and they are not doing the same thing. This is sadly most obvious to the person that they're trying to confront. This begs the question, why are these two people so different? Well, the answer has to do with their motivation in confronting the sinner. You see, the condemning man is interested in one thing, and that is himself. He doesn't really care about the speck that is in his brother's eye. Indeed, he points it out simply to demonstrate his own superiority. It gives him, pointing out the speck, gives him a sense of authority and a sense of power. Ultimately, it allows him to play God. He believes that he's better than the people around him, especially the person who he sees the speck in their eye, and he wants that recognized by everyone else around them. And this is why he gets so angry when people don't listen to him, and not simply the person he's confronting, but that's why he will get angry with you and me when we don't agree with him. You see, this man doesn't really want repentance in the person with the speck in their eye, but rather, they want that person to be punished. They are truly condemning when they judge. And when that person doesn't obey them, that conveys to them that that person doesn't respect them. And a lack of respect is something that the condemner can't abide. Now, all of us know how awful it is to be around someone who constantly judges. And yet, at the same time, I think we all have to admit that we all of us have moments when we are that person. We may not be that person all of the time, but we do have our moments, do we not? We have our moments when perhaps not our sense of superiority, but at least our sense of adequacy or our sense of worth has been threatened by the way other people have treated us. And so when we feel this threat, when our own sense of worth is threatened, we in turn are inclined to condemn them in the sense that some sort of injustice has been committed against us. I mean, isn't that the reason why we feel the way we do when someone tells us not to judge? It's not really, our objection is really not on the doctrinal, not on doctrinal grounds, but it's rather that we don't have an easy response to shoot back to them, and we're afraid that we're going to end up looking foolish. And that's commonly why we react the way we do. Just last week, our pastor Paul taught in Sunday school about looking inward versus looking outward. And when we judge, and when we condemn, the reason is simply because our eyes are on ourselves and not on those around us. They're certainly not on the other person who we are condemning or who we're seeking to point the speck out in. But that's what the log really ultimately is. It's our selfishness, and it's our pride. We are the log. And it's these things that must be got rid of if we really want to glorify God. And moreover, if we really want to help others. You see, we can't go to the other person without first humbling ourselves, without confessing our sin to God, without confessing our pride to Him, without repenting the name of Jesus Christ, seeking His blood to wash that sin away. We can't go to Him without remembering what we are in Jesus, but also without remembering what we were without Him. I mean, this is the only way we can go to another person. This is the only way that we're ultimately able to help sinners in this world. No, this text doesn't say that we can't point out the sins in other people. It literally doesn't say that. If you go through it, especially the very long verse 42. But what this text does say is that we're not going to be able to go to them effectively unless we're first aware of our own sin. This is the only way that we can go to others and not fear how they might react to us. It's the only way that we can go to others and not be angered by how they might treat us, by either how they might receive us or how they might reject us. This is the only way that we can do all that we're told to do in this text. This is the only way, in other words, that we can love those who don't love us. At the same time, it goes a long way to helping us love those who do love us. We can't love our enemies, and we can't love those in the world. We can't love non-Christians unless we recognize that we were at one time unlovable ourselves, and that while we were unlovable, God gave His only Son, Jesus Christ, for us. That He gave Him for us while we were still His enemy. Therefore, the only way to both love and care for those God may be calling us to love and care for is by genuinely seeking their good, regardless of how they react to us, by genuinely seeking their good the way that Jesus sought our good, gave His all for our good while we were still His enemies. And this is why cold condemnation has never saved one sinner. People can tell when you're approaching them selfishly and with selfish motivations. But at the same time, they can also tell when you're looking out for them, when you're seeking their good, even if they don't agree with you. And this is ultimately why, as Christians, we can't hold back the truth from someone who is in sin. If you love somebody, you can't idly stand by and watch them hurt themselves. We do this with children all the time, do we not? You see them going to play electrical outlet. You stop them. We should have the same reaction for people in the world who we see sinning. Or at least we should desire to have this. You can only do so much, it's true, but that should at least be our desire. This is the reason, again, why we can't hold back the truth. We can't watch them, or we can't take any pleasure, at least, in seeing them hurt themselves. And that's perhaps the best way to respond if someone ever tells you not to judge them. It's to say, this is the best I can come up with, but it's to say, I'm not judging. Forgive me if it feels that way. I really am trying to help. And yet, as we prepare to conclude here, and I told you it was going to be short, but as we prepare to conclude, as Christians, our principal thought shouldn't simply be, how do I respond when someone tells me not to judge? But rather, our principal thought should be, how do I prepare myself to love those God may be calling me to love? How do I anticipate those encounters and prepare myself for them? The answer is very, very simple. As Jesus said in this passage, we prepare ourselves by humbling ourselves, by seeking and asking God to reveal our sin, to reveal our pride to us, and then repenting of that pride in the name of Jesus Christ. By continually seeking to have the gospel applied to our lives, by seeking God, and then after we do all this, and taking Jesus' warning seriously. The irony is, the more we do this, the more we humble ourselves, the more we repent, the more we lean on Jesus, the more we do these things, the less likely it is that we're ever going to be accused of judging in the first place.